We're glad you joined us in the Bible study, and we have now reached the first chapter of the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Now, the first letter covered a great many different subjects, but its chief theme was the return of the Lord, and we noticed that each chapter ends with a reference to this wonderful event that's ahead, the return of the Lord. Now, the second epistle, and this is true of all the second epistles of the New Testament, was written to correct something that wasn't right. There was a misunderstanding. The Thessalonians, because they were going through a great deal of persecution and trial, thought that they were already in the Great Tribulation. They misunderstood. They thought that the Lord had left the church here and that they were having to suffer the things that the Lord had said in the Old Testament were going to come on Israel. And so this chapter, this book, was written to correct this misunderstanding. You'll find that all the second epistles correct something or other, either doctrine or morals. And so this one tells us many of the same things we have in the first, but with the addition of the corrections of the things that were not understood properly. Notice that the same authors, human authors, and of course the same divine author, the Holy Spirit, give us this second letter who gave us the first. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the church, we saw in our studies in 1 Thessalonians, means those who are truly born again, not an organization, certainly not a building with a steeple on it, but it means all those who are born again, the saved people, from the day of Pentecost on down until the Lord Jesus comes back for his own. This is called the church age. The word church means the called out ones, a called out company. And these were said to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this wonderful relationship with God as our Father is distinctly a New Testament teaching. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is that of members of his body, and one of these days to be joined to him as his bride. Now the same needs and the same supply are given to them, although this was written some years later, perhaps. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There will always be need for grace. You and I will never reach a point where we will earn or deserve anything from God. All of God's dealings with his children, as well as with those who are unsaved, are on the basis of pure grace. Never think of yourself as being worthy or as of earning something from God. Grace be unto you and peace. Peace will follow grace. They're never reversed. You will never have peace unless you're willing to accept God's grace. When you allow God to do for you what he wants to do, undeserved, unmerited, unearned on your part, then and not until then will you know the peace that he's speaking about here. And this, again, is from our Father and from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That is, it's fitting. We have reason to thank God, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, he told us in the first epistle a great deal about thanksgiving. In fact, in four places he speaks about his thankfulness. Always it was thankfulness for spiritual progress. Now, after a lapse of some time, these people have progressed spiritually enough that he says that your faith grows exceedingly. Now, faith will grow. You do not need more faith. When the disciples prayed for more faith, the Lord Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the depth of the sea. It isn't the amount of faith, it's the fact that faith is a living thing which will grow. Mr. George Mueller, who founded the Holmes, Orphans Homes for Children in England, said that when he first began to pray to God, supply his needs, he only had about $10 worth of faith. He could ask God for $10 and expect to get it. But after a while, that wasn't enough, and he decided one day he could ask God for $100, and $1,000, and $10,000. And finally, when he built his last building, it took some $100,000 or more. And he prayed that God would give him this money and that he would give it to him in large enough gifts so that the burden of writing letters of thanks would not be too great. And he got that entire amount from three people. All of this without any appeals, without his telling anyone his needs or asking for a cent. So you see, his faith grew. And your faith will grow too, but you'll have to exercise it. You'll have to learn to walk by faith. You see, we have to be saved by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. The only way you can become a Christian is by believing God, not by doing, not of works, lest any man should boast. You must believe God. You must take God at his word if you're to become a Christian. But now he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So you'll have to go on by faith. Well, their faith was growing exceedingly, and along with this, their love for each other was abounding. Now, the two always go together. If you really believe God, you will really love God's children. We're told in 1 John very clearly that God is light and God is love, and that those who believe God will be like God, will be like our Heavenly Father. We will behave ourselves, our lives will be filled with light and not with darkness. There will be genuine love, love for the Lord Jesus, love for his people, love for the unsaved, love for God's word. And so their love was the love of all toward all. If there is any Christian whom you do not love, confess it as a sin and get this thing straightened out. Now he begins to encourage them because these people needed encouragement. I don't know what you need. Perhaps you need encouragement. Their particular need was that they were discouraged because of the persecutions. And he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. If you're going through difficulties and trials, brother and sister, take this encouragement to yourself. Now, some of the epistles in the New Testament give no encouragement. He doesn't write a letter of encouragement to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were not living as they should. They needed correction. He didn't write a letter of encouragement when he dealt with the Galatians. The Galatians were getting back under law-keeping. They had turned away from the simple preaching of the word, and he rebuked them. Now, if you need rebuke, accept rebuke when you read the word of God. If you need encouragement, accept the encouragement. He tells them in verse 5 that their very tribulation was a proof that God knows what is best for them. He says, the persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. This is a proof that God is doing the right thing, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. God knows exactly what he's doing. That's a truism. I shouldn't have to say that. But sometimes we as Christians forget this. And we wonder, why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? Why does God allow these things in my life? Well, he says, first of all, in this verse, that God is doing this because he's preparing us for the kingdom. Now, the church is the Lord's present work. But when he takes the church home to heaven, our Savior is going to come back to this earth, vanquish his enemies, set up his kingdom, and we who are his own are going to be permitted to share with him in that kingdom. The present training is to prepare us for a place to serve with him in that kingdom. He's going to give some people authority over one city, or over five cities, or over 10 cities. And your present suffering will determine your reigning. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You need this preparation for the kingdom. But more than this, he says it is a righteous thing that God, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So he wants you to have perfect confidence in God's justice and wait patiently for the time when God is going to equalize things. Now, my friends, you know that there must be an equalizing period. You know that there must be a time when God sets things right. Things are so wrong in the world today. Men live ungodly lives and die without any compunction and without any difficulty. When's this going to be equalized? Christians live lives filled with suffering and die painful deaths. Well, the Lord says there's a day coming when God is going to equalize everything. And you who are troubled, he says, now rest with us. Verse 7. Troubled, yes, there are all kinds of troubles. There are different reasons for troubles and for suffering for Christians. God may be sending trouble into your life to wean you away from this world. He may be sending trouble in order that you will have more patience. He may be sending trouble in order that you will be taught the lessons that you couldn't learn any other way. In any case, rest with us. Rest in trouble? Why, certainly. Rest in his wisdom. Remember that God never makes a mistake. God is too wise to make a mistake and too good to be unkind. Rest in his power. He can change it when it's the right time. He can do whatever is needed. Rest in his love. If he loves you enough to give his son to die for you at the cross, he loves you too much to make any mistake in allowing you to suffer now.